To continue a little bit of our contemplation this morning, the person and the glory of the Lord Jesus. Just before the meeting, a couple of us were speaking about some things concerning Him. This won't be long. It will be something that will be very terse. 47th chapter of Ezekiel. I'm sure most of us are quite familiar with this. We'll read a few verses here and then we're going to compare them, associate them with what we have in the 17th of John's Gospel. Ezekiel 47. Afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. The altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looks eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. Were to the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. I know there's many things in that little portion, and I'm not going to go into that this afternoon, but turn to John 17, and let's just compare the two. John 17, verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. A river that cannot be passed over. The glory that was his. 1 Timothy chapter 16, that intrinsic glory that was his throughout eternity. The eternal Son of God. God himself. The creator. The sustainer. The upholder of the universe. A glory that can never be passed over. We can never reach the other side of that glory. We'll never see that glory. We see what it is. 1 Timothy 16, a glory that cannot be penetrated. No man has seen God at any time, nor can see. That's the glory of these two verses we just read. Matchless, marvelous glory. Father and Son. Now then, go to the 22nd verse. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Water to the thighs. Water to the ankles, to the knees. We can contemplate this for all we want. A glory that the Lord received for his work of Calvary. Can you stop and consider that he's going to share that with us? That's that river. A glory that's his. A glory that he acquired from the cross. He's going to share it with us. Amazing. Think about it. Now the 24th verse. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. We can just sink into that. We can swim in it to be forever with him, like him. Amazing. Colossians 3, in the first couple of verses,
It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Consider that for a moment. There's another scripture that says, as he is, so are we in this world. As he is right at this very, very moment, he's in the very light, the presence, basking in the love of his Father. Oh, I know I've heard the expression that he's past, that means he's beyond judgment. Oh, that's true. But it goes so much further. As he is, so are we in this world. We are just loved as he is loved. As my Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Rivers to swim in. In the first chapter of the book of Leviticus, we have three offerings. It starts out with the greatest and it ends out with the least. But in every situation and in every case, it ends up this way. A sweet savor unto the Lord. We walk into that river and maybe some of us never get beyond our ankles. But that's a sweet savor unto the Lord. We walk into it to our knees. That's another one of the three offerings in Leviticus 1. A sweet savor unto the Lord. We walk in it to our thighs. The first offering, a bullock. We recognize who that person is. The greatness of his person. The glory of who he is. The matchless work that he did. A sweet savor unto the Lord. But then we come to this 24th verse. A river to swim in. Have we ever done it? I believe we did this morning. We contemplated this morning the work, the grandeur of it, the person, the greatness of him. Oh, amazing. It's amazing that in Ezekiel that this portion is given to us. A river. And where does it come from? The side of the altar. What's the altar? Where the sacrifice was made. Oh, it's true. The sacrifices of the Old Testament, and they all speak of Christ. But consider a moment the third chapter of the book of Romans in the 25th verse. It says there that God in righteousness forgave the sins that were past. You know, in every case when an offering was offered, you take the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, the Day of Atonement, and other instances. In every case that God passed over the sins that were there, it was only for one reason, and it only could be for one reason, that those sins were going to be paid for. And so in Romans 3:25 it says that. The penalty of guilt, the penalty of sin, the tremendous debt that was owed, was paid at Calvary. And so God overlooked all those things in the past. But here, here in the 24th verse. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. If we would stop there, that's beyond our comprehension. If we would stop there and just consider that the Lord Jesus wants us where he is, to be associated with him, to be a partner. You know, in Ephesians 6 and verse 25, the end of that verse says, even as Christ who loved the church and gave himself for it, and that church is his body, his bride. And the next verse says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And everyone in this room this afternoon that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is part of that, the bride. And it's true, he wants us to walk according to his word. He wants us to walk pleasing to him. But that 26th verse of Ephesians says, I'm going to, and he's speaking there of himself, that he's going to present it to himself. A glorious church, a glorious bride. That's this 24th verse. That I might have them with me, that they might also be with me where I am. That they might behold my glory that thou hast given me. We're not going to be associated as the 22nd verse in this one, but we're going to see that glory. That's going to be the greatest glory that our eyes have ever beheld or ever will behold. We're not going to see the glory of verse 4 and 5, but we're going to see the glory that he attained, that he won at Calvary's cross, that work. We had it this morning as we were gathered around him. Marvelous. How thankful we can be. I'm going to leave you with one thought. In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, starting with the portion that he must reign. For he must reign, it says. But then after he's reigned, after that whole millennial scene is done, he turns that whole thing over to the Father, that God may be all and in all. And it doesn't say what else, but I'll tell you what else. Eternity, after the millennium is over, that picture, that scene in 1 Corinthians 15, the Lord Jesus turns it all over to the Father and he spends eternity with his bride. That's what that means. And a little picture of it is given in Revelation 21. The New Jerusalem coming out of heaven adorned as a bride for her husband. In Revelation 21, the first 8 verses of eternity, the millennial scene passed, and the New Jerusalem, a bride for eternity. Beloved, contemplate the person of the Lord Jesus every waking moment. You'll be rewarded. You'll be rewarded multiple.
I'm just going to speak a few minutes. I was in a conference probably 6-8 years ago in Lowry, Minnesota. There was a question asked. I see there's still quite a few young people here yet. I've got a few verses I'd like to look at in the 8th of Acts. The story of Philip and the eunuch, I'm not going to read the whole story. The 35th verse, Acts 8 and verse 35. And Philip opened his mouth and began to the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He preached unto the eunuch. As he went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, if here is water, what does hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And they were come up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Is there a dear young soul in this room this morning that has had this, made this statement, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and has took him as their Savior," and has not been baptized yet this afternoon? Here we see the eunuch had just freshly believed in the Lord, and he says, "What does hinder me?" And he was baptized. And what happened after he was baptized? The Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. There's many dear souls in this room this afternoon that is much older than I am, that are rejoicing in the Lord this morning when we gathered around our blessed Savior. When they were saved, when they were baptized, and when they were gathered to the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, there is one little phrase in here that I want to read to you, dear ones. If you've been saved, if you've been baptized, and you sat in this room this morning when we gathered around our beloved Savior, I didn't look around to see who partake of the emblems this morning, but God in mercy looked down to you, dear loved one. He asked us here, our blessed Savior did, 24th verse of 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24, the last little phrase, "This do in remembrance of me." I'll never forget as long as I live this dear brother standing up in Lowry, Minnesota, and he says, "Dear young folks, have you answered to that dying request? This do in remembrance of me." And if you have not, why not? Beloved young one, it is a blessing to be saved. It is a blessing to be baptized. But the Lord really wants you to remember Him in His death. For each one of us that have put our trust in Him, from you that have sat back this morning and didn't remember the Lord asks you now. I don't ask you, the Lord asks you now, "Why did you not remember me this morning?" This do in remembrance of me. Beloved, dear, lovely young ones, you believed, hope you've been baptized, and you didn't remember the Lord this morning. The Lord says, "Why did you not remember the Lord this morning?"
We turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. These are the words of Moses. And as I read a few verses from this chapter and from another chapter, are like each one of us. First and foremost, the speaker to contemplate, are these the desires of our heart? We've been very privileged this weekend to sit in the presence of the Lord of glory. We've been privileged to contemplate the glories of God's beloved Son. We've been privileged to contemplate one day soon being with Him in the glory. Exodus 33, in the 18th verse, Moses speaking, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Is that the desire of our hearts? Show me thy glory. Verse 19, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. The Lord has been gracious to us. The Lord has been merciful to us. Each one of us that knows the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we've been brought into the family of God. We're His children, purchased with the precious blood of Christ. We have a home that we can look forward to in His presence in heaven. We have exceeding great and precious promises. We can even be seen as seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful privilege we have. Well, you know, Moses didn't come to this point all at once. There was a process. There's actually a portion I'd like to turn to in a few minutes, but I'd like to briefly touch on a few verses in this chapter. Exodus 33 and verse 1. In verse, the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. Verse 3, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. And no man did put on him his ornaments. I don't feel myself capable to reflect too much on some of these verses, but I believe they're important to read and to consider each one of us. There was a mourning that went on. They mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. Verse 6, the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. Even when Peter and James and John went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, what did they say? They say, let's build a tabernacle for Moses and for Elijah. And then a cloud. Let me just read it. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. In verse 4, then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and they were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, said, "Arise, be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. There was that which was wrong in their hearts. It was out of sorts. It was wrong. And so they spoke impulsively, and the Lord had to point to the one to whom we can look. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And when they had lifted up their eyes, we need to lift up our eyes. Lift up our eyes. We find in this chapter, in the 10th verse, "And all the people saw the cloudy pillars stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, every man in his tent door." Is there worship in our hearts? Not just on Lord's Day. In John chapter 4, we find that they filled the pots with water. John chapter 4, actually it's chapter 2. John chapter 2, in verse 6, "And there were set there six water pots of stone, and Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said, Draw out now and bear to the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made to wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, which men have well drunk, when that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." Jesus turned the water into wine, but they had to pour out into those water pots the water. And Jesus turned it to wine. Is there joy in our hearts? Is there joy in our lives? Joy should come only from Him. There are earthly joys, but our true joy comes from Him. He turned the water into wine. We can pour those water into our water pots. We can read the Word of God. We can take it in. We can worship, every man in his tent door. "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." The Lord Jesus is our near and dear friend. Do we fellowship with Him daily, hourly, in our workplace, in our school, in our neighborhood, in our family? Moses could speak face to face. "The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." In verse 13, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way." There was a desire. There was mourning. There was worshiping. There was a desire to know God's way, "that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight." Is there a desire? Daniel had a purpose of heart that he would not defile himself. There was a desire to please God. There was a desire. And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Verse 17, "The Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." Is it possible We live in a wicked world, in a wicked day. Our brother read earlier in the conference the verse in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God gave him commandments and he obeyed. He preached for 120 years. And who was converted? His three sons and their wives. It's not numbers. It's not success. We're called to faithfulness to him. So through this process that they went through, there was mourning, there was worshiping, there was a desire to know his way. Then Moses says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. We are able, as we have enjoyed yesterday in our meetings, with unveiled face to behold the glory of the Lord. But what did the Lord say to Moses in verse 21? And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. Christ, the living stone. Christ is the rock of our salvation. He's the one we can turn to. And it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. The Lord can put you and I in the cleft of the rock. I'd like to briefly also look at 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. The culmination is in verse 17, and I'm going to touch on part of from verse 8 to verse 23, a few thoughts. Verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about. Dear young one, dear older one, speaking to myself even, we need this. We need this. Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. The Lord would desire to shine through our hearts, to shine through our lives. The Lord doesn't put all the lights on the same street. The Lord would have his glory known in all the earth, in all places. So the Lord has given each one of us, young and old, in each family, in each workplace, in each situation, an opportunity to shine. To shine brightly for him. But we have to be in a way that pleases him. Just some thoughts from this passage. There was a war going on. The king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants. First word I thought of is conflict. We each have conflict. Conflict. It says, yea, all that are ungodly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Apostle Paul could say that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, I think most of us would desire to know him in the power of his resurrection, but how much have we shared in the fellowship of his sufferings that I may know him? The Lord would have us to identify with him and be willing to face persecutions, conflict, suffering, The king of Syria took counsel against his servants. There's conflict. And there's discernment. The man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place where the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, "Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" There's a spy, he's thinking. And one of his servants said, "None, my lord the king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." This world would have you to go to university to learn, to be educated in the ways of this world. There's nothing wrong with it if it's used for the glory of God. But the knowledge of man isn't going to benefit us. Our brother mentioned the other day about the used car salesman who discovered how to make much of himself. As believers, we ought to make much of Christ. Much of Christ. There's conflict and there's discernment. God gave to Elisha discernment, not once nor twice. God can give discernment even in the little things of our life. Sometimes we worry about a job or about marriage. It's more than that. It's the little things. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. The little things. Not once nor twice he gave him wisdom in all these things, divine wisdom. God's wisdom is totally contrary to the wisdom of this world. I was working in a city, and a brother said to me, "Read the book of Proverbs every day of the month. There's 31 chapters every day of the month." He had done it for years. To your young people, do it every day. 31 days every month, year after year after year. The wisdom of God. Read it in this book, Genesis to Revelation. Read the book of Proverbs. There's wisdom there. There's wisdom in all of God's word. "Thy words were found and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart." Is that true of us? It ought to be. There's conflict. There's discernment. And there's fear. There's fear. Verse 13, "And he said, Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do?" Isn't that where we are sometimes? There was a previous servant to Elisha, and he had wanted some of the goods that Naaman, the captain of the host of Syria, would offer. And as a judgment, he had leprosy. What a solemn thing. And so there's a new servant with Elisha. "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth," he was early in the morning. He was up early in the morning. Maybe you're up early every morning to read God's word. Maybe you feel like it doesn't connect. There was a hindrance. There was a hindrance. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Sometimes there's a hindrance And the hindrance has to be brought before us before we can see clearly. Alas, my master, how shall we do? Fear. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but he that trusteth in the Lord shall be safe. How many times was it written, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Conflict, discernment, fear, and God's point of view. God's point of view. I had a Sunday school teacher for more than 4 years. He's now 94 years old. And many times he would say to me, God has a point of view. God has a point of view. It's not my way. It's not my choice. God has a point of view. Are we seeking His point of view? His way. Moses could say, show me now thy way. Dear young one, are you seeking His way? You'll never regret it. Never regret it. At 94 years old, do you think he's going to say, well, the time I spent for the Lord, was it wasted? Was any moment of it wasted? Ever? No. I was touched when I heard the story of those in 1546 who break bread with the one who was so close to the glory. So close to the glory. I believe we're very close to the glory. The road leads home to the Father's house. That's our home. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself. God was perfect in all ways, except He needed an object upon which to bestow His affections. Each one of us has things that are near and dear to our hearts, and we bestow our affections on those things that are precious to us. You and I are precious to God. And He would desire that you know His heart. Show me now thy glory. Show me now thy glory. Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. A verse from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 8. What do we know? What do we know? We know that all things, some things, few things, no. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestine to be conformed to the image of His Son. God's desire for you and I is that we be just like His Son, who shall change our vile bodies that they may be transformed like unto His glorious body. Philippians 3. What a wonderful thing. God would desire that we be just like His Son, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? It's too much. We almost can't take it in. What shall we say to these things if God be for us? Who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Fear not, for they which be with us are more than they would be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. May God open our eyes to see beauty in his Son. We're going to spend all eternity in his presence, beholding him. And we shall see his face, and his name shall be in our foreheads. The Lamb is going to be the light thereof. They had no need of the sun or the moon. The Lamb thereof. The Lamb is all the glory. What an object. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. And he saw. John chapter 9. When the blind man was cured, they said, what happened to you? And he said, this I know, that once I was blind and now I see. And he worshipped the Savior. What was his response? He worshipped the Savior. And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. You know, the enemy had horses and chariots. And verse 15, the host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. But there the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about. There's a text I saw, and I can't quote all the verses, but if you ever find it, pay close attention to it. I saw it in Ralph and Janie's house in Pushlinch. And you know, the Lord is above us, below us, around us. And then there's the verse, the wonderful verse. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Are we going to pass through trials in this scene? Yes. Are we going to have difficulties? Yes. But the Lord is above us and below us and around us. We cannot flee from his presence. And underneath are the everlasting arms. How precious. How wonderful. You know, there's three other things. I'll just mention the points. There's protection, provision, and testimony. And these ones came, and the Lord provided protection, provision, and testimony. Verse 23, and he prepared great provision for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. There was a blessing there. The Lord brought these people into Samaria, the city on a hill, as it were. They weren't even Israelites, but the Lord brought them into that city of Samaria. And their eyes were opened, and they were fed and cared for. God's desire is for all of his own. God so loved the world that he gave. Someone has said that word there in John 3:16 could be said to be the longest verse in Scripture. God so loved the world. God so loved the world. He wants us to see beauty in his Son. He wants us to know his Son. There's that hymn, if I have but Jesus, only Jesus, nothing else in all the world beside. Oh, then everything is mine in Jesus. For my sins, for my needs and more, he will provide. Just a verse or two from, I believe it's 16 in the back. I'll read it. O Jesus, friend unfailing, how dear art thou to me. Our cares or fears assailing, I find my strength in thee. Why should my feet grow weary of this my pilgrim way? Rough though the path and dreary, it ends in perfect day. What fills my heart with gladness, 'tis thine abounding grace. Where can I look in sadness but Jesus on thy face? My all is thy providing, thy love can ne'er grow cold. In thee my refuge hiding, no good wilt thou withhold.
All mine divine, so must it be that glory all belongs to God. O love divine, that did decree we should depart through Jesus' blood. Number 331.